Oh, Mike, are we on with the recording thing? All right. Well, as we returned from our lockdown, crawled out from underneath our rocks, I encouraged everyone to begin memorizing Psalm 91. Does everybody remember that? It wasn't that long ago. Yeah, Pastor, I think I do remember you encouraging us to memorize Psalm 91. This psalm contains some of the most cherished promises of protection in the entire Bible. It has been a source of strength and a comfort to millions over the ages, including soldiers and missionaries, people that have been taken captive. During the lockdown, I found Psalm 91 also encouraging in my life as a source of refuge for me in the darkness. We're going to be in Psalm 91 for this week and next week, and we're going to study it a little more. So it's if you want to go ahead and take it out in your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We will have portions of it on the screen as we break it down. But folks, by all indications, there are some dark days ahead for us. I don't say this to scare anyone or to bring you down this morning if you're up. I want to encourage you in the Word, and I want to present some hope. It does no good to ignore our future like an ostrich putting its head in the sand, pretending that there's no danger around. We need to face the reality of our times and begin to prepare physically, emotionally, but perhaps most importantly, we need to begin to prepare spiritually. As believers and followers of Christ, we must strengthen ourselves in God's Word, as Jay just brought up so aptly a few moments ago. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jay. As I taught last week, all authority belongs to Jesus. Would you say that with me? All authority belongs to Jesus. Every principality, every power, every devil must bow its knee to Jesus Christ. Since Jesus is the Word, according to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, then every knee in heaven, above or earth, below, must submit to God's Word. God's Word. Hold up God's Word for me this morning. God's Word. Therefore, God's Word is the most potent weapon we can use against the forces of hell. Since we are seated with Christ where? At the right hand of the Father. That's where Christ is seated, and we are seated with Him. Not only are we delegated with authority and power, but when we decree the Word of God, we speak and declare from a position of God's authority. True or untrue? True, true. It's like when, and I share this example often because it's such a clear picture, but it's like when I was a police officer, my authority came from the state of California and from the county of Los Angeles. If I needed to use my gun, I could do so with the authority and the backing of the state. My, how times have changed, haven't they, recently? I believe the reason we see so much anarchy and lawlessness is because the authority has been stripped. When authority is stripped, anarchy and lawlessness will reign. My gun was the tool that I could and I would use to enforce the law and to take down the enemy if needed. It was also a tool of protection. Is this on? It could be used to protect me and others, and it was always by my side, clean, locked and loaded, and ready to go, to be used at any moment. In the same way, we are ambassadors of Christ. Everyone sitting here, from young to old, that has put their confidence and faith in Christ Jesus. We share in His authority as believers. We're covering some fundamentals. I'm going to get into the verse here in just a moment. When we wield God's Word as our spiritual weapon, that power is destructive to the enemies of God. The word also protects us from the powers of hell. Let me ask you this morning, is it by your side? Is it near your mouth and your heart? Because you never know when you're going to run into the adversary. I never knew when I was going to run into a bad guy that wanted to take my life. I had to make sure that my weapon was loaded and ready. Likewise, is this word in your heart? Is it on the tip of your tongue, on your lips? Is it in your car? Is it everywhere you go? This is your weapon. So this message today is going to look at the promises of protection that we are given in this amazing Psalm 91. We study it so that we might understand its implications and be motivated to lean on it in the days ahead. Now, speaking of the days ahead, just as soon as we're done here, I think in 2 weeks, I plan to begin a series on the last days and the second coming of Christ. I hope you plan on making it and even inviting some friends and neighbors. Lots of folks wonder what's going on. Everybody can feel it. Everybody can feel the tension of history winding down. We're near the end, folks. Believers and unbelievers alike know that there's something coming. We as believers know that that something is not a thing, it's a who, and it's Jesus Christ. So for today, let's begin digging into Psalm 91 and see how God would speak to us this morning. In verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The first thing that we need to see in this verse is a prerequisite to his protection. It is the most important requirement in the whole first half of the psalm. The person has to dwell. And this word means to sit and remain. So one must remain in the secret place of the Most High for these promises to apply. How many times do we see people coming and going from church and even from God? It's kind of a in and out. They wander and they drift, never dwelling. And that's the secret to a relationship in Christ. Oh, perhaps they pray a little bit here and there. God, give me this. Help me here. Do this for me. But they seldom dwell with God. And as they move out from His presence and wander, they also move out from under His covering. God's covering and protection and provision are always near to those who dwell. So what is the secret place? Look here in verse 1. If you want to flip over to Matthew 6, we're just going to turn there for a second. Matthew 6:6, but we'll have it on the screen. What is the secret place? Matthew says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What is this secret place? Does it have to be a closet? No, it doesn't have to be a closet. It can be anywhere where there is a place of intimacy with God. It's the place unseen by others where you can just be real with God and you don't have to put on a show or a pretense. We are to dwell there. And when we dwell in God's presence, then we will be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, you've got to be close to someone to be in their shadow, don't you? The word abide here means to rest or lodge, as if just closing your eyes. There is nothing better than to rest in God's presence, to feel secure in His arms, to know that He's watching over you, no fear and no worries. He's so close that His shadow falls on you. You know, my son, when he was real little, and many of you can attest to this, they like to sleep with their door open. It helps them, it gives them peace and comfort to know that their parents are close by. Zach, he'd come out, if the door was shut too much, he'd open it and come out this little fella. Mom, Dad, are you still there? Oh, of course, son, we're still here. Go back to sleep. Be at peace and rest. That is the shadow of the Almighty that we are when we draw into Christ's presence. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. The words I will say speak of confidence in God. Are you confident this morning in God's Word? Are you confident? The word my refuge means my place of safety. Like the cities of refuge mentioned in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with them, they had these, as they divvied out the land to the Israelites, they set some cities apart. Six of them to be exact. And they were places called cities of refuge, where if you accidentally killed someone, you could run to the city and it would provide safety for you. The family of the person you killed couldn't come and drag you out and hang you or lynch you. You would get a chance to eventually present your case in court. That was what the cities of refuge were. When the storms of life press down and surround you, and the enemy seeks to destroy your life, where is it that you run? To whom do you run? Do you run to a bottle or a medicine cabinet? Do you run to a doctor or a professional of sorts? For the psalmist, by the way, many people believe that this actual psalm was a psalm of Moses that David had collected and fashioned with his psalms. Moses wrote this after building the tabernacle. The most holy place in the tabernacle was the place where Moses would go in and spend time with God. He would run to this place and God would give him wisdom, tell him what he should do, where he should go, and what he should do. It was Moses' safe place. So he speaks with confidence here. I will say, let me ask you, is God truly your place of refuge, or is He your backup plan? Do you think when all else fails, pray? We've heard that expression, right? Or do you seek first the kingdom of God? When a sore throat strikes, do you immediately reach for the medicine? Or do you reach for the Word of God and declare an authority that by His stripes you have been healed? And then decree, devil, you can't make me sick. All authority is under the feet of Jesus and I'm seated with Him. Get out of my body and get out of my house. Yes, if you're having chest pains, call 911. But while the ambulance is coming, begin to declare the Scripture and the Word of God over the devil. Let's talk about the word fortress for a moment. It's a little different from the word refuge. In fact, there are two different words in the Hebrew. A fortress is a place of strength. Literally, it means castle or stronghold. When we are dwelling and abiding in the presence of Christ, He is our strong tower. The Bible tells us this. His presence is the fortress of our hope. Let me ask you, what can penetrate Christ's fortress? Nothing can penetrate it. Thus, if the devil wants to get at us, he must somehow get us to come out from it. Once we leave the confines of our spiritual fortress, we become open game to the enemy, and that's right where he wants us. The church, being the body of Christ, we're the body of Christ, Jesus is the head, can be our spiritual protection. It can. When we become Lone Ranger Christians and separated from the church, and are no longer dwelling or abiding within the body of Christ, we can move out from under the authority and protection of the head, which is Jesus, and that's exactly where the devil wants us. Satan will tempt us with many things to bring us out from under the protection of our fortress. He'll get us busy with life. We're all so busy, aren't we? He'll tempt us with travels, maybe recreation. He'll tempt us with sleep and even get us caught up in various sins that make us ashamed to even come to church. The tempter may get us to begin to even doubt God's word and His goodness, leading us as a lamb to the slaughter when we move out from His fortress. Satan is a very crafty liar. He is a deceiver and he is a murderer, and he has been from the very beginning. Do not think that you are immune from a life-size train wreck when you move away from God's fortress of protection. Let's look at verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. When I was a young boy and read this, I used to think he meant a foul smell. He'll keep you away from foul-smelling people. As I got older, I learned that wasn't true. In fact, it was just the opposite. But the fowler is, of course, allegorical for Satan. A fowler was one who trapped birds with the use of tricks and bait. The snares of the devil are those traps and schemes that lure us away from God's fortress and His presence. When we are enticed by sin and drawn away by our own lust and pride of life, Satan is waiting to close the trap on us. The word deliver there means that when we are dwelling with God, He will keep us from falling prey to Satan's scheming. When we are truly walking in step with the Holy Spirit gives us a heads up. There's danger coming. I've experienced this many times. My mom even tells a story. Her and my dad were going down the freeway one day. Traffic was light. They were in the carpool lane. And my mom's driving. And just for no reason, she jumped out of the lane into the fast lane. Of course, my dad almost hit the ceiling. What are you doing? She goes, well, there's something coming up. Before they could even see it, there was a big tire laying in that lane, the carpool lane. The Holy Spirit just, boop, move over, went right past it. Neither one of them could see it, but she knew that there was something in that lane. It's the Holy Spirit. How many times, I know there's stories in this very church here, you could tell times when the Holy Spirit warned you of something. He gave you counsel, don't do that. Don't go there. If you've been dwelling in the presence of the Lord, you can count on the Spirit to speak to you and you'll know His voice. Look at the words in the terms perilous pestilence. Charles Spurgeon, the famous theologian and pastor, he wrote this about perilous pestilence. If you will allow me to read it this morning, I think you'll find it interesting. There is a deadly pestilence of error. We are safe from that if we dwell in communion with the holy God of truth. There is a fatal pestilence of sin. We shall not be infected by it if we abide with the three in one. There is also a pestilence of disease, and even from that calamity, our faith shall win immunity if it is of that high order which abides in God, walks on in calm serenity, and ventures all things for duty's sake. Faith, by cheering the heart, keeps it free from fear, which in times of pestilence kills more than the plague itself. I think we're seeing that in our own nation. Statistics are showing that there are people that are just not dealing with fear very well. That it's having more of an adverse effect than COVID itself. One of the dangers even of getting COVID is that you begin to fear and it just multiplies and perpetuates upon itself, making the disease worse. Spurgeon goes on. It will not in all cases ward off disease and death. But where the man is, such as the first verse describes, if you mean dwell in the place, in the secret place, is what he's referring to. This may not ward off disease and death. But where the man is such, as the first verse describes, it will assuredly render him immortal when others die. If all the saints are not so sheltered, it is because they have not all such a close abiding with God, and consequently, no such confidence in the promise. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great ones. Let's Let's look at verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Like a mother bird covering her chicks in a storm, God protects us when we dwell and abide under the wings of his mercy. I've got a little story here. Recently, our family went up to Michigan to visit Liana's parents. And on their back porch was a, and when I say back porch, I use that loosely. It was just, it's like a little place you can stand on. No protection at all on it. It did have a roof, or did it have a roof, didn't even have a roof above it. A mama dove had decided to make a little corner of that place her nest. And she had two little eggs. Do we have a picture of that dove? There she is right there. And Mike, let's show the other picture. That's what came out of those eggs, two little doves. While we were there, a huge storm blew in. And when I say big, I mean it was big. We actually stood, but because of where the land is located, tornadoes can't really touch down. But while we were there, if it would have been here, it would have been a tornado. It was swirling and almost we could almost touch it. It's a huge storm. We were like, wow, okay, is one actually going to happen? And then we thought about the little doves. Like, how are they going to ever survive this storm? We were tempted to go out and move the nest and move the mom. And you know you should never touch a nest, especially when there's babies around. So we said, you know, God has promised to give even the little birds protection. Let's just see how it does. And so all through the night as the winds howled and the torrential rains came and the wind blew, we wondered, would that little bird make it? Would the little birds make it? She could fly away. What about the little ones? And we woke up in the morning and rushed out to see what happened. And there was Mama Bird, and when she saw us, she flittered away. But there were the two little birds, safe and sound. They had been under her wings all night when the storms came. And that's the place where God calls us to be, under the wings, under his feathers. And he says that we shall take refuge there. Look at the words, our shield and buckler. You might be tempted to think that buckler is like the belt buckle you wear, or when you're putting on the full armor of Christ, that somehow it's the waist belt of truth. That's not what this is. A buckler is, well, we'll show you a picture of it here in just a minute. The shield and buckler are our spiritual shields that God employs on behalf of his children. God's truth is both our shield and our buckler. In this, his faithfulness is our protector. This right here, we've all seen these before. This is actually a buckler. Let me show you a real cool buckler. You always wondered what that cool shield thing was that Captain America would defend himself with. It's technically a buckler. They refer to it as your shield, but it's technically a buckler. God's truth is our faithfulness. He's our shield and our buckler. We can count on it. The shield is large and protects our whole body, but the buckler can move around and block the arrows from wherever they come. And this takes us to our next verses. When our confidence is truly in God and we have declared his truth over our lives and circumstances, and we are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, we can rest from our worries and our fears. And that is really the gist of this whole song, the psalm, that we can rest when the sky is falling, when the fires are burning. Can we have peace and rest? This psalm attempts to persuade us to walk and live fearlessly, to believe and put on the confidence of God in all situations. Let's look at verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. This verse speaks literally to our fears. which can be even worse than the things we are fearing. I find it interesting that in Hebrews 2, verse 15, you can turn there at some other time, that Jesus not only took away the power of death, but he took away the power of the fear of death. It's interesting. He took away the power of death and he took away the power of the fear of death. Look, I don't like thunderstorms at night. I don't know about you. I don't do well with them. Especially when there's a tornado threat. Can't stand that. Especially when we lived in Texas, we were having them all the time. Could not stand it. So during these times of, like when there's threats of tornadoes, when I want to get to sleep, I'll pull out Psalm 91, but I'll also pull out another little gem. In Proverbs 10, verse 25, I bet you not very few of you know this verse is in the Bible. Proverbs 10, 25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. I pray this verse, and I'm not kidding you. I go, Lord, your word says that the whirlwind is going to pass over our house. Now, there may be some stinkers in the neighborhood that may get it, but our foundation is sure, and I stand upon your promises, and by the way, be with them as well. Keep us all safe. The assurance of God's word brings peace and rest. There are a few things more harrowing than when terror strikes in the night. Would you agree? I went through the 1994 Northridge earthquake. Do we have a picture of that? Look at that. This freeway was right by my house. I drove it all the time. In fact, there was a, as the sheriff's department were calling in everybody, I had a friend of mine that I worked with was driving it. It was early in the morning. You couldn't see anything. But he wasn't an idiot either. You know, he knew he had to maintain speed, even though it was important to get to work. So as he began and he's got closer to this, he could see that the freeways had collapsed. Some other guy went flying by him about 150 miles an hour, right over the edge. He never saw it. Y'all, the Northridge earthquake was bad. I'm telling you. It was emotionally and psychologically devastating. For months, it was hard for people to even get back to sleep at night, wondering if the big one was on its way, an even bigger one. The aftershocks went on for about another 2 years. We'd be sitting in buildings, high buildings, and you could just feel it swaying a little bit. Everybody looks at each other. Is this the big one? During that time, I'm glad that I could put my head on my pillow and place my confidence in God's hands and in the care of His angels. And that confidence allowed me to sleep. For those of you who have trouble sleeping at night, I want to encourage you to memorize Psalm 91 and other verses that speak to the Lord giving His beloved sleep. Speak them in your mind and by your mouth. And as you lay down to sleep, remember that His truth protects us and gives us rest. Let's continue in verse 5 here. The arrow that flies by day. This also addresses fear and attacks of the enemy. But what is the arrow that flies by day? This phrase is likely speaking to things that happen in the course of our day. They're not at night. They're in the day. Maybe they're the fiery darts of the enemy, the thoughts that come at us, sometimes fearful thoughts. God's word protects us. The main thrust appears that we don't need to be afraid, whether at night or in the daytime. 24 hours a day, our God is on the job, and aren't we grateful that God never sleeps? Look at verse 6. Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. And we're only going down to verse 8 today. Pestilence could indicate a plague of sorts. You'll notice the word pest is in pestilence. This could be referring to a microscopic bug such as a virus. But the Hebrew word can also mean anything that destroys. They probably came up with the word when the locust would come and destroy the crops. A pest. Notice the phrasing that walks in darkness. This indicates that we can't see it. Nevertheless, it's not imagined. It's real, but it's hidden. I believe this speaks to the demonic, to those unseen forces that attack us during the night. Y'all, we don't need to be afraid of those either. Smith Wigglesworth, the famous evangelist, in a very famous story, was awakened in the middle of the night due to violent and bad dreams. And once he woke up, he looked around his room to see if there might be some danger. And down at the foot of his bed, he saw Satan. Satan himself. And Wigglesworth, it's a funny name, isn't it? Wigglesworth. And Wigglesworth, he sat up and he looked at Satan and he goes, "Oh, it's just you." And he went back to sleep. Sometimes pestilence and our sickness often comes at night. When it does, tell it to go away. It has no business in your bedroom or in your body. Remind sickness of whose authority you share, with whom you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Yes, even sickness must bow its knee to Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus. And by the way, when you're yelling at the devil and telling him to get out, use your big boy or your big girl voice. All right? When I was in the academy and they were teaching us how to clear a bar, if you walk into a bar and you need it cleared, you don't clear the bar. Excuse me, sir. Would you clear the bar? Remember some of the guys and gals in our academy. If they came in and I was in that bar, they told me to clear it, I wouldn't go anywhere. I'm like, are you kidding me? Get out of here. But when you use your big boy voice because of confidence in the authority that you wear and that you walk in, that bar clears. And I could do it for you right now, but we're recording and I'm afraid it'd blow up the speaker. But I'm telling you, you could hear it at the other end of the church because I knew the authority that I had and I declared that authority. And when you're talking to the devil and you want him to get out of your body, get out of your family, you need to talk to it. Don't talk with the devil. You talk at him. Tell him to get. And you talk with a voice and a tone where you mean it. And it demonstrates confidence that you have in the Word of God and the authority that you have seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Get me going this morning. Let's look at, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. What we find here is that sometimes the devil just comes right on out in the daylight, just like a cockroach, just not afraid of the dark, not afraid of the light. The riots and the destructions that we see on our television screens, they're not occurring just at night. They're occurring in the daylight, right out in the open. They're not afraid. They're not afraid because the authority has been removed. The things of darkness are encroaching more and more upon the light because there's no authority coming against it. And that includes the church. That's why it's so important that the church remembers its authority. There's only two things that stand in the way from the devil wreaking havoc on this earth. It is the church and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that in the last days, right before he comes back, God's going to remove both the church and they call him the restrainer. He's the one that's restraining everything right now. When the church fails in its mission to be the authority of God, tearing down strongholds and principalities, the devil will run amok. And we wonder why we're seeing so much in our culture. To this day, the church has not exercised its authority. Well, I think it's about time that those things should change, shouldn't you? Amen. To exercise our authority in this town. Amen. The destruction that lays waste at noonday is happening right in front of our very eyes. And folks, we cannot set this one out, nor are we to fear it. That's the point and assurance that God wants to bring to us right now. God is our shield and our buckler and our fortress. Many experts are predicting that things may get worse before they get better. The psalmist, right, even supposed as much. Look at verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. These will be the last verses we deal with today. Verse 7, things may get bad. 1,000 may fall at your side, and they may get really bad. 10,000 may fall at your right hand. But God's promise to those who dwell with Him is that it shall not come near Him. The Bible tells us that the things which are coming on this earth will not be for the faint of heart. Nevertheless, God said that it's going to happen in the last days, and yet we are not to fear and we're not to lose faith. The Bible tells us that the things which are coming on this earth are going to be bad. Pastor, you're scaring me. You might be thinking that this morning. I'm not trying and I'm not wanting to scare anybody. I'm trying to prepare you. It's my job. And I'm telling you two things today. Do not fear and prepare. Do not fear and prepare. Allow me to articulate this. To prepare does not mean that one has a lack of faith or one has a lack of trust in God. Yes, God instructs us not to worry about tomorrow. We know that's in Scripture. And God takes care of His own. We're more valuable than the birds. We know that. But He also tells us not to test Him. In fact, one of the great tests from the devil we're going to read about next week that he made against to Jesus Christ came out of this very passage here in Psalm 91. I believe that we can prepare for tomorrow and the days ahead without fear. I mean, we all buy groceries and toiletries for the following weeks ahead, don't we? I mean, why not buy just a little bit more to get your family and perhaps your neighbors through some tough weeks? Maybe buy a little more to help your neighbor in the tough times. Maybe you'll be able to share Christ with them. When COVID-19 hit and necessities were hard to come by, I heard many stories about people needing toilet paper, of all things, suddenly. They couldn't find any. There's only sandpaper left. And they sold out of that real quickly too. I'm just kidding. Our resources, our food, our necessities can disappear quickly. Be prepared. I would estimate that possibly in early October or before late September, you need to go to the store and prepare. Not out of fear, but out of wisdom and planning. I'm going to list a few things that would be a good idea if you went out and got these things and just store them. By late September or early October, people should have enough water stored for everyone in their family to last 2 weeks. Everyone should have canned food, as well as dry rice and dried beans. These make a complete protein. Store them in plastic bins so the mice and rats don't get them. You should also have flour and perhaps olive oil, maybe a little sugar. Have some matches, toilet paper, toothpaste and soap. Everyone should also have some small cash, ones, fives, tens, in your house. Not out of fear, but out of preparing and wisdom. The elections that are coming here in just a few weeks, they could be a game changer for our nation. It's possible that our food supply could be interrupted. Very possible. And the other necessities we need. Begin preparing now. But don't fear. Look at verse 8. Only with our eyes will we see the reward of the wicked. This is the good news that I leave you with today. God is going to avenge us. And He's going to fight for us with His power. The reward coming upon the wicked, which is implied here, is not going to be a good reward. They're not talking about something good. They're talking about something bad. And a bad reward is not our inheritance. But this verse could also be looking forward to a time in judgment day when every person that has ever been born will be judged. God will give out rewards to His saints, but they will look very different from the things that He's handing out to the ungodly, to the unbelievers, to those that have said, "No thanks, I got this." Sometimes we wonder why wicked people get away with so much evil. I wonder that when I watch TV. But be assured that God is recording everything. And justice will be dispensed. And we can take solace that only with our eyes will we see the reward of the wicked. And as we close today, I implore you to start memorizing these verses, declaring them, personalizing them, clinging to them. God's word is our comfort and our confidence. His word is our shield, and His promises of protection are for those who dwell and abide in an intimate relationship and lordship with Him. It's not enough to say you're a good person. There are going to be many good people in hell. Our goodness is measured against God's goodness and His standard of holiness. Without the blood of Jesus representing us, our best works are like filthy rags, and the Bible tells us that is true. The Bible also tells us that there is no one good, not even one, good enough to be in God's presence by their own merits. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Going to church is not going to save you. Singing worship songs is not going to save you. Even believing that God and Jesus exist are not going to save you. The Bible says that the demons believe and that God exists, and they even know who Jesus is. There is only one thing that is going to save you on judgment day, and that is repenting of your sins and inviting Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice of your sins, to allow Him to pay the penalty of sin, which is death, for you. But you must invite Him to be your Lord. Not a t-shirt or a bumper sticker. To be your Lord as if you believe it. These promises of protection and provision that we have read this morning are for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Yet even to get to that place, we need to be washed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then we need to abide there. And that is the promises for us this morning. Amen? Let's close our eyes.